We're doing a Love the Bible series, and a six-week Love the Bible series. And today, the theme is Bible and God's will, okay? Bible and God's will. And it's from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's the main text for today. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And God's people said. Here, this passage describes God's will as good, pleasing, and perfect. And so what it's saying is God's will is worth pursuing. It is good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. You don't have to be afraid of God's will. Why? Because it is good, it's pleasing, and perfect. You know, some people are afraid, of God's will. If you're single, I experienced this when I did ministry with a lot of young people. They will come up to me, Pastor Sam, God is, talking to me about marriage, and God wants me to marry this guy. But Pastor Sam, I don't like him, you know. I go, why would God make him marry somebody that you don't like? But, you know, or if you hate mosquitoes, right, God called you to, you know, a country with a lot of mosquitoes or something like that. And if your son, you know, if you want your son to be a doctor, God's going to make him a missionary, you know. The way we view God's will is like God is a sadist, you know. He just enjoys making us suffer. No. What does the Bible say about God's will? It is good. Say it is good. It is pleasing and perfect. Okay, you know, people's opinion can be wrong. People's opinion go up and down. People's opinion could be very hurtful, and but God's will, the Bible says, is good, is pleasing, and perfect. You know, stocks could go up and down. Housing prices can go up and down. Could even crash. But the will of God will stand the test of time. Through different world history, kings and rulers, the different storms of life, and people's opinion, God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And God's people said. Amen. You know, this passage says, though, if you are following the pattern of the world, okay, you know, you will not know the will of God, okay? Is God's will. When following the pattern of the world, we can base God's will based just on our feelings. That's kind of the pattern of the world. Okay? And I want you to know our emotion, our feelings can lie to us. Okay? Can lie to us. But if you think that's how we base God's will, every time what you feel is God. Okay? And emotion is from God, but it's not the most common way to know God's will. I believe God gave us emotion to help us discern what's going on inside of us, our inner person, the heart. But if God's will is based on emotion, the problem is if it feels good, it is God's will. If it doesn't feel good, it's not God's will. The pattern of this world, you know, when we discerning God's will, we also could relegate it to the circumstances, what's going on outside of us, okay? And this is not a good way to know God's will. If when everything works out, you know, the circumstances is good, you have success, you say, God is with me, God approves, God, it is God's will. But then when things fall apart, the circumstances fall apart, things are not going well, then you say, God's not approving of me. It is not God's will. You know, some people feel that they will never know the will of God. You know, God made it very difficult for us to know his will. It's like God dropped us off in the middle of this dark forest, and it is really up to us to find our way out. But what does Romans chapter 12, verse 2 say? Okay, when your mind is renewed, when you have a renewed mind, and what is a renewed mind? There's a certain way of thinking. There's a certain, it's a new mindset. Not mindset based on an emotion, not mindset based on circumstances. This is what I call a biblical mindset. Okay? It's a biblical mindset. That's a renewed mind. And the Bible says when you have a biblical mindset, a renewed mind, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You will see that the will, and you will see that God's will, when you have this renewed mind, not based on emotion, because if it's based on emotion, you won't like some of God's will based on your emotion or circumstances. But if you have a biblical mindset, you will see that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Okay? Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 97 to 40. Okay, Psalm 119. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statute. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precept. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path." Okay, what it's saying is, if those who have a biblical mindset, they love the Bible. Okay? They love the Bible. And this is the series that we're doing, Love the Bible. Does this psalmist who loved the Bible, what does he say? "I meditate on it all day long. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And when you love the Bible, okay, it makes me wiser. It gives me more understanding, more insight. It keeps my feet from every evil path. And this psalmist says, "For you yourself have taught me." Okay, when I love the Bible, when I have a biblical mindset, I know God's will. God himself is teaching me. You will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You know, God does not contradict Scripture. You know why? Because God's will does not contradict Scripture, because God is the one who inspires Scripture. God will never tell you to violate, ignore, or rebel against Scripture. Opinions, thoughts, fashion, you know, empires changes all the time. Even like, you know, COVID has shown to me, even science is constantly changing. But Scripture is truth. Scripture has always been true. It has guided God's people through many different human kings, rulers, and different empires. So, my challenge to you, every day you have to make a choice. Either choose the voice of biblical truth over the voice of circumstances. Don't let circumstances be the voice of God's truth. Then the Bible says you will be unstable in all you do. You will go up and down based on other people's opinion, your feeling, and the circumstances. For example, how are we going to overcome our failures? You know, we all fail. You know, we're all broken. You see, your theology must speak into your heart more than the accusation that you hear, that you encounter. Someone criticizes you. You feel depressed. You're going through a spiritual attack. You didn't have a good day. Okay? You didn't get enough sleep. You're tired. And you'll hear different voices. You'll hear the voice of failure. It will make you hopeless. You want to give up. You want to rebel. You want to run away. This is where you have to choose biblical truth over your feeling, over opinion, over circumstances. Biblical truth, like, I am established in God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You all know this biblical truth. The Lord is with you. Okay? You know, we all know this biblical truth. And you know this truth, right? And you're going through difficulties. You're being spiritually attacked. You feel like a failure. You know this truth, but what do? You call 5 different people. Oh, I feel, you know. And you call this people, da-da-da-da-da. You vent and, you know, you complain. You know this truth that God is with you. He's in that room with you. He's in that pain. He's in that accusation and condemnation. He's with you while you're going through that. What do? You turn on the TV and you watch 6 hours of Netflix. Right? We got to apply what we know. We got to put our faith in what we know. You know, the devil brings up all your past failures, your mistake, all the dirt, all the shame. And you had to make a choice. Listen to the condemnation and accusation or listen to biblical truth. God forgave me. He continues to forgive me. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to listen to condemnation because of Jesus. I have new life in Christ. That's the biblical truth. When you don't have a biblical mindset, our circumstance becomes a false god. Our spiritual maturity depends on how we tackle the ups and downs of life, our problems, our setbacks. Our spiritual maturity is the byproduct of a solid belief system. If circumstances what is true to you, you will go up and down. God will not be able to redeem your failure. If biblical truth is true to you, despite the circumstances, God will redeem your failure. You will change. You will grow. You will become spiritually mature. So I want to go through discerning, biblical discerning, okay? Not emotionally discerning, but biblically discerning God's will. How do we have this biblical mindset in discerning the will of God? Okay? First thing that I want to talk about, there are areas that God clearly says no. Okay? God clearly says no. Okay? Should I steal? Yeah, okay. Should I kill somebody? No. Okay? Should I just hold on to things that bring me into bondage, like porn and drugs? No. I want to live a sexually immoral life. What would God say? No, okay, that's very clear. Right? Those are very clear. What about lacking faith? You know, I just feel weak, so I'm just going to live my life with lack of faith. What does God say? No. I want to live my life in confusion, shame, fear, and condemnation. No. God, you know, people hurt me a lot, so I'm going to just be bitter. I'm going to be resentful. I'm going to just judge the people who hurt me. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to dwell on it. I'm going to hold on to the offense. I'm not going to forgive. Okay, you got biblical scholars here. Yeah. What about It's so up and down. I'm just going to worry and be anxious and be fearful. No. You know, when I used to minister to a lot of young people, young people wanted to know God's will, who they should marry. God, speak to me, show me sign, show me sign, supernaturally, show me, God, who should I marry, Lord? And, you know, I'll see a couple, they're always fighting, right? They misunderstand, misunderstand each other. They project their issues on one another. They can't communicate effectively. There's hidden sin, and they're having premarital sex. And they come up, Pastor Sam, is it God's will that I marry this person? What I tell them, you first got to follow what's very clear in the Bible. You got to first follow what's very clear. And what's very clear in the Bible about relationship is love each other, respect each other, show grace to one another, easily forgive, carry each other's burden, be patient with one another, be kind with one another, keep no records of wrong, protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. But God, I'll forget that. I just want to know, should I marry this person? If he can't do that, you're not going to have a healthy marriage. If you can't do what's very clear about relationship in Scripture. I've never seen, marriage is not about finding the right person. It's about becoming the right person. That's what marriage is. Those who relied upon the most supernatural sign, from my experience, they're the one who got divorced. They're the one who got divorced in all the marriage that I did. And then, where God says no, but you got to follow what's very clear first, right? And there are areas God says no, and there's clearly area God says yes. God says yes. Should I pray today? Okay. Yeah. What about tomorrow? Should I wake up early and pray? Should I pray at night? Yes. Why? Because 1 Thessalonians 5 says pray continuously. Should I forgive? Yes. The Bible says forgive 77 times 7. Number 7 is God's number, meaning completely. Completely forgive. Always forgive. Should I witness to my coworker? Yes. The Bible says always, not some of the time, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always. Pastor Sam, I'm crazy busy. Should I have devotion today? Yes. Okay. Because throughout scriptures, it says pray always, meditate on the word day and night. Throughout scripture. Because we live in this broken world, we get a little confused, there's so much brokenness. We question if God wants to heal us. What does God say? Yes. Isaiah 53, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Our feeling, our circumstance might be different, but this is what God's word says. And so, I go, God, this hurts. God, you want to heal me? Yes, God, I know you. That is your will. Amen? In the church, I want to go through this. I think it will be helpful. There are a lot of division and separation in the church because we don't understand the difference in Scripture with absolutes, with convictions, and preference. Yeah, I'm going to go through that with us so that it doesn't confuse us anymore. In the Bible, there are areas of absolutes, okay? And what is absolute? It's the will of God. It's the doctrine, the teaching in Scripture that is true and applicable to all believers everywhere, at every time, at every point in history. I should have put that in there. but it's the will of God. It's the teaching, the doctrine in Scripture that is true and applicable to all believers. Doesn't matter what country you live in. Doesn't matter what culture. Doesn't matter what race. Everywhere, at every time, at every point in history. Doesn't matter what time. Okay? Like, what is the absolute? It's the gospel. Salvation is through faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay? The concept of Trinity. Okay? One God, eternally existent in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The resurrection of Jesus. Why is that absolute? Because if the Bible says about that, if you don't believe that, our faith is useless. There are also moral and character teachings in Scripture. And there are truth, the truth and authority of Scripture. Those are, to me, absolutes. And so those are absolute. And then in Scripture, there are areas of convictions. And there's a lot of division because of this in the church and fighting because of this. It's still, convictions are based on Scripture, but it depends on how you interpret certain passages. It depends on which passages in Scripture you focus on. Okay, those are conviction. For example, mode of baptism. Okay? The Presbyterian Church, they, you know, when you baptize, they just get a bowl of water and they just put, you know, it's called sprinkling. They put the, you know, on your head, right? The Baptist Church is you need a pool, you need a bathtub or something, because baptism is the whole body has to go under the water because that's what they, you know, they believe represent baptism, dying with Christ and being resurrected with Christ again. Okay? Catalyst conviction is immersion. Okay, immersion. It's not absolute to me. Okay? It's not absolute. You know, I was at a retreat, a live church retreat, the last retreat that I had. And there was somebody who accepted Christ at that retreat, right? And guess what? At the retreat center, there was no pool, okay? There was no bathtub, only shower. There was no bathtub, and she wanted to be baptized. Guess what I did? I sprinkled. And everybody was crying. It was so touching. I sprinkled. Conviction, infant baptism. Some churches and denominations believe in infant baptism, okay, and it's based on what they call covenantal theology of, you know, they look at the circumcision in the Old Testament and they relate it with the New Testament, you know, now. Catalyst believes in believer's baptism, not infant baptism. Believer is when you kind of know enough and you understand the gospel, you make a decision to follow Jesus and accept Jesus. And when you do that, you get baptized afterwards. Okay, but we in Catalyst, we do infant and child dedication, but not baptism. Okay, so, but because of that, though, a lot of people fight. To me, it's conviction. It's not absolute. Okay? Eternal security. Eternal security. What do I mean? Some churches and denominations believe Once you accept Jesus and you become a Christian, once saved, you cannot lose your salvation. And Catalyst, I want you to know, some churches, okay, it's not a cult, okay? Some other churches, some denomination believes once, you know, you become a Christian, you could lose your salvation by some of the things that you, the rebellion, or you turning away, you could lose your salvation. Okay? Where are we? For me, you know, you can't lose your salvation once you're truly saved. Yeah? But that is not a cause for division for me. Okay? You know, I had, a long time ago, there was this a Christian that came to me shaking, shocked. He was just shocked. He goes, "Pastor Sam, I can't believe this." I go, "What's going on? What's wrong? Well, yeah. My pastor in my church believes that you could lose your salvation." Right? And so, and he was very distraught. And I know this guy. I go, "Dude, you go to a Methodist church." "I know, but my pastor, right? My pastor can believes that I could, that he, you know, you could lose yourself." "Dude, you go to a Methodist church." So I had to tell him, "But Methodist church and some, you know, other churches, other congregations, they believe you could lose your salvation." And this guy's been going to the Methodist church since he was a child. Right? It's based on conviction. What about end time theology and what they call eschatology? And, wow, it's confusing. Okay, end time theology in scripture, I'm just being honest. It is confusing, you know. It could be so different based on, you know, this what they call millennial, 1,000 years that the Bible talks about, especially the book of Revelation. And so I'm not going to go into detail. You know, some people believe in, they say it's pre-mill, depending on how you interpret the book of Revelation, or post-mill, amill, dispensational, pre-mill. And then during tribulation time, you know, depending on how you interpret certain passages, it could be pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Okay. And I'm going to share with you my leaning, okay, my view leans toward amill. Okay. I want to see some people getting shot. That's what's happening. Okay. It's amill. Okay. And it really depends on how you interpret the book of Revelation. Are you going to take it literally and how literally? Or, you know, like pre-mill, they take a more literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. So when they talk about New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, they're talking about Jerusalem. It's in Israel. When they talk about the temple, reestablishment of the temple, they mean the temple that's underground in Jerusalem. And it needs to be reestablished. The little building needs to be reestablished. Do you understand what I mean? That's pre-mill. Okay? But you know, they have a very high view of Israel and what's going on in Israel. Me, Amil, okay, the New Jerusalem, you know, began with the New Testament church. That's what it's talking about. The New Jerusalem is what God is doing in the church. And the temple is not literally establishing the temple in Jerusalem again. Okay. To me, the temple, you're the temple. Okay. You, the believers are the temple. And because of that difference, you could have a very different view and how you interpret the book of Revelation. Okay, I hope I didn't confuse you. You guys, okay? What about, I'm gonna go into it, woman ordination, woman preaching, and woman leadership in the church. When you hear people talk about complementarian, the view is in the church that woman may not be ordained, nor have leadership position over men. That's kind of what they're talking about. Egalitarian, okay, is the view that women may be ordained and or have leadership position over men. Guess what Catalyst believes? Yeah, we are egalitarian. I am egalitarian because I have five women in my home. And one of them got straight A's in seminary. Again, here, just so you know my heart, you know, with Catalyst. I have a very high view of church. Everyone in the church is valuable and important. And everyone, regardless of gender, have different spiritual gifts. And we need to develop it. That's the call of God. We also are called to partner together to reach the world together. Okay? To reach the world together. And it's my strong belief we can't do that with just 50% of the church being leaders. Okay? We got to do it together. Okay. Those are convictions. And, you know, a lot of Christians fight over or get upset or divide. You know, there's hundreds of different denominations because of conviction. Not absolute. We all agree with the absolute, but it's because of conviction. Right? And then in Scripture, there's area of sanctified preference. Okay? There's area of sanctified preference. And, like traditional worship style, okay, or contemporary worship style, okay, you know, singing hymns or more contemporary music. Some churches, they said, it's God's will. We only sing the Psalms. Okay, they just sing the Psalms. Okay, my parents' generation, the church that I grew up, they believed guitars and drums were of the devil. That's what they told me. They were of the devil. Well, is it absolute? Is it conviction or just sanctified preference? That's sanctified preference. Okay? I was shocked a long time ago. I think I grew out. Yeah, I'm much better now, but a long time ago, I went to California. And it was Sunday, and I went to a church in California. It was a local church, and the pastor was wearing T-shirt, shorts, and sandals. I was shocked. I can't listen to this guy. he doesn't respect God. He doesn't respect worship. I was going to just stand up and leave. Now I realize the sanctified preference. Sanctified preference. If you go to Nepal, okay, the churches in Nepal, every church in Nepal, when they pray, the women cover their head. They believe that's absolute. To me, it's sanctified preference. Sanctified preference. What about, Bible version, NIV, King James version, one of my mentors, told me that the King James is the only authoritative Bible version, and I almost, first time I was ordained in a black church, African-American church, and the first time I preached, I opened my NIV Bible and read the passage from NIV Bible. You should see the shock. So it's sanctified preference, right? So next time I preach from the King James. Right? It's sanctified preference. There was a guy that came up a long time ago. This is what he said to me. Pastor Sam, I pray about God's will in every area of my life. Every morning I wake up, God, what should I eat? Show me. Where should I get a haircut? God, show me. Bless me. Bless me with the best place I could go for a haircut so I would look good. God, what color socks should I wear today? What color tie should I wear today, God? And I believe God's saying to him, stop bothering me. It's really up to you. Use your common sense. It's sanctify preference. Okay, I'm going to go into this. Okay. Alcohol. Okay, alcohol. Drinking alcohol. Yeah, I love him. I love him. Pastor Robinson, he passed away, but my father, spiritual father, my mentor. And his view was, he told me, never. 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 Not even a drop. Not even a drop. It is sin. God will punish you if you just, And so he has such a strict view of alcohol. No! Right? And so I talked to Pastor Robinson. Pastor Robinson, in the Bible, Jesus turned water into wine. Not just a bottle, a whole barrel. And they were drinking for a whole week. It was a whole week festival. And he said, Sam, see, back then, wine had no alcohol. That's what he told me. They had no alcohol in the wine. You mean it was just grape juice? Yeah, it was just purely, it's like grape juice. Then I said to him, Pastor Robinson, then, why does the Bible say, don't get drunk with wine? He didn't say anything. Yeah. That's sanctified preference. If it stumbles you, drink, don't drink. If, you could have, maybe you grew up in an alcoholic family. Of course, don't drink. Or you're susceptible to alcohol. Don't drink. Okay? But it's not something that you project to everybody else. My conviction, my belief is it's okay to casually drink. Okay? And I'm going to let you know, with some of the elders when we go out. We get drunk. No, we don't get drunk. No, we don't. Yeah, we get a glass of wine with the meal. Right? But the Bible is clear. Getting drunk is sin. Okay, getting drunk is sin. The confusion and the disagreement we see in Scripture. My belief is it's not God's fault. Right? Like I told you last week, language could be very confusing. It's fallible, right? Last Sunday. And as broken people, but not just broken, as people, we have our own agenda, our preference, our differences, our opinion, and we could project those things in there. And the absolute is very clear, though, in Scripture. It's clear. We need to hold on to them. We need to keep them. We need to put our faith in them. We have to fight for it. Throughout history, Christians died for it. The absolute. Right? Christians were martyred for it. So we hold on to the absolute. Conviction, this is what I learned. I respect the differences. The word is respect the differences. Amen? I can agree to disagree. Okay. I'm open. I'll have a discussion with you with a different conviction. You give me a better argument, I'll change. Right? That's where I am. I respect it. I'll change. Right? And I could still love you. This is the important part. I could still love you. Preference, okay? Absolute, we hold on to very tightly. We don't let it go. Conviction, we respect the differences. Preference, be flexible. Okay? Be flexible. Like I said, you know, second time I preach in the church, in the black church, I read from King James Version. I'm like, you know the history of the translation of the, I'm not going to go into that. I don't need to do that. Drinking alcohol, I'm very flexible. If there's somebody who stumbles, I won't drink. I'm not going to go, the Bible, Jesus, I don't need to argue. Be flexible. Right? If you go to Nepal, ladies, if I take you there, you need to put on the cover. Be flexible. If eating meat makes somebody stumble, I will not eat meat. That's where I put, you know, sanctified preference. I could change anytime. Be flexible. But the problem is, when you make sanctified preference an absolute, that's where a lot of problem is. When you make conviction absolute. See, there was this church leader. Well, this Christian leader, he came and called me up. He had this conviction, you know. He came and talked to me, and he wanted to partner with me to pray and partner with me to get other people to pray, you know, and get people in this region to pray. But I know the group that he was involved with, they're hardcore pre-mill. I know that group. Hardcore pre-mill. And we talked, he got excited and everything, and then I said, you know, I'm not pre-mill. And he went, what do you mean? Yeah, I'm all-mill. He was shocked. He was so shocked. Like, now I cannot partner with him in prayer. that was his kind of attitude. How can you believe in prayer if you're all-mill, you know? My eschatology is I'm ill. Never heard from him again. Never heard from him again. But the reason I'm sharing this is because I think God purposely made the end time theology vague. I think he purposely did it. Made it vague. Why? It was not about everybody agreeing, right? But can you love each other with the differences? Can you pray with each other with the differences? Can you reach the world together with the differences? Why? Because that's how heaven's going to be like. Amen? In this world, man, that's what's going on. Do you see what's going on? You disagree a little, you're my enemy. I'll cancel you. Okay? You're a racist. Disagree a little. It's not even about racism. And it's dividing. It's hurting people. God calls the church to be more. Right? Because that's what heaven's going to be like. We're going to love each other with all the differences. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray.